Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you regarding the pain of this past week, the chaos that a church in Texas experienced. Lord God, it's just unfathomable to us. Something that's not something to just process or understand, Lord. And so we come before you just asking like the psalmist, how long, O Lord? How long? And we thank you and we cling to the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And nothing separated those believers from the love of Christ yesterday morning. And as we sang, as you were before the throne praying for those women, men and women last Sunday morning, you knew they were about to meet you face to face. And we thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We also thank you for our veterans. For some in some of the most darkest hours and in the darkest places in our recent history, you gave men and women the courage to lay down their lives and to serve others. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the example that is to us, that you did that for us as well, Jesus, that you came and that you laid down your life for us. So we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, amen. Well, I would love to invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Will you continue on our series in the book of Philippians? We'll be in Philippians chapter 2, completing Philippians chapter 2 today. And I want us to do our congregational reading together of 2 verses 5 through 11, which will be on the screen. So if you would follow along with me and read loudly as we read God's word together. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Well, so Philippians chapter 2, we'll look at verses 19 through 30 today. I remember when I was in college, the scariest days in college were those very first days of class, the very first day of class, because that was the day that you would look at your syllabus. You know the syllabus, it's that 7 or 8 page document that professors use to scare you to death at the beginning of class. And I always felt like the scariest part of it was the course objectives on the front, because, you know, you read the course objectives and it gives you an idea of what you should be able to do and understand by the end of the course, which is just completely overwhelming to even think about at the very beginning. So I looked up some course objectives this week. I tried to find the scariest one, and I think I did. So say you're taking a microbiology course, and you walk into that course, and it's a lab, a microbiology lab, and you read this as the professor hands out your syllabus. You will be able to successfully perform the following techniques: aseptic transfer, streak and spread plates for isolation of microbes, maintenance of pure cultures, using colony morphology to aid in microbiology identification, simple, differential, and special stains, serological, metabolical, and biochemical characterization of microbes, molecular techniques as gel electrophoresis transformation, restriction digestion, etc., as performed in the laboratory. And at that point, you just want to stand up and leave the room, right? And I can't even pronounce most of those words. How am I supposed to understand these things by the end of the semester? Yet, I took a few courses like that in college. Now, they weren't that bad, but still, they felt like that on the first day. And it's interesting, as you go throughout the course, when you get to the end, if you made it all the way to the end, and you look back at those objectives, you're like, oh, yeah, I get this. I understand this. Like, this is incredible what God, by His grace, allowed me to do this semester. And, there's really only three ways. How did we get from that first day to the last day? Well, in any class, you first have to have a motivation, right? You have to have a motivation to keep coming, to keep pressing on, and to learn in the class. Second, you have to have processes. Those are the processes that the teacher gives you, whether it be homework or the things that you do in class, the teaching element. And then finally, especially in a lab, you have someone that models it for you. Here, we've read it in the book. Now let me show you how that actually fleshes out. And that's essentially what Paul has done in Philippians chapter 2. Because in Philippians chapter 2, the whole chapter is about this gospel-centered humility. And if you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, and when you see the beauty of this gospel humility, then it can start working out in your life. So he kind of gave us the motivation that first week in chapter 2. And that's what we've been reading about, how Christ humbled himself for us, to give to us, to reconcile us with our greatest need, to reconcile us back to God by taking on our sin. And then last week, we kind of looked at the processes. How does this flesh out in real life? And Paul talked about how you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he said you can shine as lights to the world by not grumbling and complaining, but holding tight to God's promises and living those out in your day-to-day life. And that's good, but it's still a little bit theoretical. So today, in the last part of our chapter, we're actually going to see three people that we can model ourselves after in regards to thinking about this idea of gospel humility and walking with Christ in gospel humility. So we're going to see those three models, starting with Paul, and then Paul will introduce us to two other people as well. But we've seen in the past few weeks that, you know, in a lot of cultures, pride is seen as a virtue, and humility is seen as something shameful. And I would say it's the same for our culture today. Have it your way. You deserve this. Fight for your rights. No one can take your pride from you. Do what feels good. And don't let anyone tell you what the rules are. You make up your own rules. You know, that's kind of the cultural air that we breathe. But I've submitted to you that I believe that's killing us. It's killing us as a culture who can no longer have civil dialogue with anyone who thinks differently than we do. Or it's killing us as family units who can no longer stay and serve if we can't see what's in it for us. And it could kill us as the church as we fight for rights and privileges instead of laying ourselves down for the mission of God in the world. And so Paul's shown us the power of the gospel. And that Jesus, God saw our need, He saw our separation, and He sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus humbled Himself by being obedient to God every step of the way, and then being obedient all the way to suffering on a cross, taking the place for our sin and for our shame, and then rising again to defeat all of that. And then He told us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And remember last week, we spent some time thinking about different aspects of our lives and how the gospel speaks to it. And here's one, just as a reminder, here's one we didn't do last week. How does the gospel apply to someone who's single? You know, people who are single have an interesting role, especially in a place like the church. And so many times you can feel desperate for intimacy and for relationship. You can have a hard time imagining your future without that special someone in your life. You can have a hard time in regards to how to relate with all these other people who are married. You can desire for approval in relationships that can lead you to a lot of control and manipulating of others. And the gospel speaks to that in the sense that Jesus gave up his intimate relationship with his Father to the point of him turning his back on his Son so that your sin could not separate you from the love of the Heavenly Father. So what you do is you find that intimacy, you find that relationship in God, and you believe that on the cross and in the resurrection, he did everything necessary to give you this intimate relationship with the Father. And now he promises you, no matter what happens in the rest of your days of your life, I will never leave you or forsake you. You're never truly alone. And so you don't have to live life just looking for that significant other. You can live life obeying Christ and stepping into special places of serving Christ that those who are married and have children don't have as much ability to do. You have those special roles. You can use that time to invite coworkers out to coffee and get to know them and share Christ with them. You can find areas in the church that you can serve that's harder for other people to step into and serve. And all the while know that God has you wherever you're at. That's just applying the gospel to every aspect of your life. Today, we now look at the three models. And the first one that we're going to see is that Paul models gospel living to us. So I invite you to look at starting in verse 17 with me. Paul writes, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So now in the Old Testament, this idea of a drink offering was like an added offering to a lot of other sacrifices in the Jewish sacrifices of the Old Testament. So sometimes during a special offering, not only would they offer an animal, but they would also take a valuable and desirable drink, and instead of drinking it, they would pour it out over the animal just as a picture of just how worthy God was, expressing the fact that God was better to be desired and more to be desired than this drink. So they just poured it out over it. And so that's the idea when Paul points to this idea of being poured out as a drink offering. And then we've obviously seen time and time again that Jesus was poured out in this same kind of way. That Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, he was poured out blood, sweat, and tears on our behalf. And when you embrace that, you live that out by responding to it, by being poured out for others, pouring yourself out for others. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul didn't spend his time on himself or on worldly desires or pleasures. Instead, he poured himself out for the glory of God and for the faith of others. That's what it means when he wrote in chapter 1 to live worthy of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. That you live in such a way that you say, God's worth it. I want you to see just how worth it he is to me and how worth it he should be to you. And I want to pour my life out for you and for others. And we should be doing the same, pouring our lives out for the faith of our children, our church, our community, and people around the world who haven't heard the name of Jesus. So there's Paul, our first model. He prayed for the church. He wrote to the church, he instructed the church, and he encouraged others in the faith. Paul's life was not about himself. It was about being poured out for the faith of others. And you know, sometimes when you hear about the book of Philippians, you hear it's about the book of joy. And the truth is that Paul understood the key to joy. We believe in our own self naturally that the key to joy is to gain more for ourselves. And to find what pleases us, what makes us happy, and to run after it. But Paul says, no, 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 that's not it. We have to follow the example of Jesus as laying down ourselves, laying down our desires, laying down our rights, and picking up Christ's cause. And when you do that, you start to experience true joy in your life. And so there's Paul. And that's the kind of life he's living in this Philippian jail cell. And now Paul's going to turn to a little bit of
history or a little bit of background of what's going on with him to let the church of Philippi know. And as he does that, he holds up for us two guys who are models of this kind of gospel living. So let's read starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So Paul says first, I hope to send Timothy to you to be cheered by news of you. So in these days, there was no text messages, there were no emails, there was no even newspaper that Paul could send with the newsboy to get to the Philippian church to find out how they're doing, to tell them how he's doing. And so instead, what you would do is you would send a carrier. Obviously, Paul's in jail, so he couldn't do it himself. So he was going to send his good friend in the ministry, Timothy, to go and to tell the church how Paul was doing and to also learn from the church how they were doing. And Paul said, this is good that I send Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Christ. So as Paul commends Timothy, he's commending him amongst other brothers. So it seems like even in the Christian community, it's rare to find someone that had such a deep interest and compassion for the church of Philippi like Timothy did. He had this compassion for people, and he genuinely desired their welfare. And that was good, because remember, the church of Philippi had pressure from without to turn back to Judaism and to turn from Christ. And there was also this pressure from within, because we see later in the book that there was conflict going on amongst some of the leadership. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to send you Timothy. And listen, there's no one like him who knows how to lay down his own rights, and he'll be genuinely concerned for you. And you'll have this compassionate man that's going to come help you flesh out how to make it through this controversy inside the church and how to live with the pressure outside the church. And you know, that can be a rare and beautiful quality today, is this idea of having compassion. The idea of compassion. Who's the kind of person that you look forward to spending time with, because they're so good at engaging with you. They ask you follow-up questions. You know they're going to pray for you. You know that they're going to provide for your need if they have opportunity. They're the kind of person that comes by you and says, I'm sorry this is happening. How's it affecting you? How's your heart? How can I pray for you? How can I help? You know, I think so many times when we think about following Jesus, we think about these big, grand acts, and we think about being up front in front of others and all that. But we see consistently over and over again in the New Testament that the models of those who are following Jesus were doing just simple acts of obedience day in and day out, like showing compassion, like being a good friend. It's when you take the time to make that phone call to just let someone talk, or it's when you keep your agenda light enough to be available to other people in your life. It's when you have your eye out on how you can help or where you can serve. It's when you come to church and you walk in saying, I can't wait to see what God's going to allow me to give today. Instead of, I hope that it ministers to me. I hope that I can receive something, right? But understanding that I'm here to pour out. I'm here to give to others. Living the gospel out in real life by slowing down long enough to step into others' needs, to seek to meet them where they're at, whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual. And it's this beautiful, spirit-filled way to walk worthy of the gospel. Paul said Timothy has that kind of spirit. And so that's who I'm going to send to you to minister to your need during this time. And he says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Listen, Timothy was not only compassionate, but he was just a good friend to Paul. In our culture, where we're so focused on doing versus who we are, what we're focused on what we do more than who we are, it's rare to find someone who's just trying to pursue being a good friend. I remember when Robin and I were in India, we learned that if you are going to have an appointment with someone in India, you might as well bring a book. Because you talk to a friend and say, yeah, let's meet up at this coffee shop and let's do it at 12 o'clock noon. Yes, 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 brother, we will meet that time. And so, great, great. So you get there and, you know, you get your coffee and it's 12 o'clock, it's 12:05, it's 12:30, it's 1:30, it's 2 o'clock. Your friend has not arrived. And finally, at 2:30, your friend walks in and he has a smile on his face and he gives you a warm welcome. He's happy to see you. He sees no reason to apologize for anything that he has done, because in their culture, they so value the idea of a relationship that whoever they are face to face with, they will spend as much time as possible with that person pouring into that relationship before they move on to someone else. And that is just the cultural air they breathe. So to think that they had offended me in some way would never even cross their mind. Because someone had stopped by the house, and so they had to show hospitality to them for the next 2.5 hours before they could come see me. And I'm not saying there's no negative issues in a culture like that. There absolutely is, just like in our own. But I simply offer it as this alternative way of thinking and how some people live day-to-day life. Paul and Timothy didn't just see themselves as co-workers or people to get gospel work done. They were friends. They were good friends who shared their life with one another, who shared their faith with one another. Paul considered Timothy a spiritual son, and Timothy considered Paul a father. Just another place in the New Testament where we see that the church isn't just this event to come to, it's this people to be a part of. And we should be providing environments and space in order to build deep and God-centered relationships with one another. And those relationships are formed over time as we walk with one another, as we even offend one another and learn how to forgive one another and all those certain things. Paul and Timothy, think about it. They'd proclaimed the gospel together. They'd been persecuted together. One of them had been thrown in prison and the other one stuck with them during that time. They were truly loving one another. And one of the saddest things about our culture is we're so individual. I believe that especially men, we can live our whole lives without having one other person in our life who actually knows who we are. You know what I'm talking about? Who actually knows what we're dealing with. Who actually knows what we struggle with. Because for some reason we think that it's about what we do and how strong we can be and how individual we can be. And so we don't let anyone else in. And we see here this beautiful picture of gospel humility is sometimes just being a good friend. Being willing to be open enough to actually share some life and some struggle together. Do you have anyone in your life who knows the real you? You know, we hear time after time, especially in ministry, stories of a guy who seemed like he was being faithful. His ministry was flourishing. And then we learn just something horrific about him. Well, what happened? Did he just make a decision all in one day to just forsake his family, forsake the church, and just go about this thing? No, it doesn't happen like that. It happens by this slow process of just making the wrong decision and then feeling like he has to hide it. And then making another wrong decision and feeling like he has to hide it. And then all of a sudden, he's so deep into it, and his sin finds him out. And if we could just learn to have friendships and be open enough with one another in gospel humility, that could have been caught in that first or second, you know, that first or second act before it became this huge deal that crushed him and his family and the world around him. So do you have anyone in your life that can speak into your life? We were not created to be people who did life on our own. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Do you have anyone that knows you well enough to speak into your life? Now, I understand there's wisdom here. It's not like you have to be an open, I'm not saying you have to be an open book with everyone that you come in contact with, you know, but you should have those people in your life like Paul and Timothy had, where you can truly share and be real with one another. Hey, I'm doubting. Hey, I'm struggling. And be able to walk that out with one another. And then I love this. Paul says, I will send him as soon as I know it will go well with me. I love that. Paul's going to send Timothy to the church, but he says, not right now. I need to see if it's going to go well with me first. And I love that because so many times I think we look at people in the New Testament and we think that they're some kind of heroes and they had some kind of strength and demeanor that we didn't have and they just didn't struggle the way we did and to live as Christ and to die as gain and they were just all in. But here we see Paul in kind of this fragile state that, listen, I'm going to send my friend to you, but right now I need my friend close. Because I'm getting ready to have this trial and I'm not sure how it's going to go. And Timothy's been so compassionate. He's been so encouraging to me. I need him to stay close a little while longer. So I'm going to send him to you, but not quite yet. So Timothy modeled humility by being compassionate and caring about the needs of others and being a good friend. And then Paul shows us one more example in verse 25 through 30. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. All right, so let's put all the parts together here. Paul mentions Epaphroditus. Well, the Philippian church, before Paul wrote this letter, had heard about Paul being imprisoned in Rome. And so what they did was they gathered this offering, this money together. We learn about this in chapter 4. And they decided to send one of their members to take the money to Paul in Rome, in the Roman prison. So they choose Epaphroditus to take all these things to him. So we learn that Epaphroditus is the one that they chose. So he had to travel to where Paul was to get the offering to him. But as Epaphroditus went on his way to take these things to Paul and to minister to his need, he got sick on the journey. So imagine the church hears back. Obviously, the communication is a lot different than today because the church hears back that he's sick. So these people who are on the road actually talk to one another and kind of, hey, could you tell so-and-so back there and could you tell so-and-so up here? Because like I said, no text or email, so they had to do it that way. So they hear back that their guy's sick. And their culture was more of an honor and shame culture than ours. What that means is we focus more on like guilt and being cleared from guilt, being innocent, and they focus more on honor and shame. So here's the situation. We have the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and we hear that he's in prison. So let's get this offering. We'll send Epaphroditus, and he'll go take it to Paul. So here we go. We pray for him. He's on his way. And then we hear back he was sick. Man, he's sick. We sent a sick guy to the Apostle Paul. He was supposed to go and minister to his need. He was supposed to help Paul out. I bet he's going to be more of a hindrance than a help. Paul's probably going to have to help him. How embarrassing for us as a church. We should have sent someone else. It's like imagine Billy Graham sending First Baptist Church a letter and asking us to send someone to this delegation that Billy Graham's going to have. And so we send someone, and as they go, they get there, and they're sick, and so they go up to meet Billy Graham, and they sneeze right on his shirt, right? Kind of thing, kind of like just embarrassing and all that sort of thing. So we see this guy who, Epaphroditus, have you ever felt like you're bringing nothing to the table or you're going to be more of a burden than a blessing? Have you ever felt like maybe you're too weak to do anything for God, or you don't have enough courage or skill? Or have you ever looked at someone else and thought, man, that person
is probably going to be more of a hindrance than a help. So, okay, in that setting, Paul writes back and he wants to be very clear about what he thinks of Epaphroditus. And he says five things about Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. He's your messenger. And he's your minister to my need. So as I send Epaphroditus back to you, realize he's my brother. I may be the one here in prison, and Epaphroditus might not have been as much help as he could have been if he was well. But the important thing is, he's my brother. When Paul and Epaphroditus were both lost and dying in their sin, God's son Jesus Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross to save them, to adopt them in the family of God, and to make them brothers. And Paul's just saying, I was happy to see a brother during this difficult time. He's also my fellow worker. Sure, I may be called to be this great missionary and plant all these churches, and Epaphroditus was simply called to bring an offering to me. But the important thing is, he's my fellow worker. When we were both headed toward death and destruction, Jesus saved us, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, who sometimes gives us specific good works for us to walk in. And I'm just glad to see my fellow worker just walking in those good works. He's my fellow soldier. No matter your specific role in the Church of Christ, God has called us all to be engaged in this spiritual battle. And sometimes in the midst of a spiritual battle for men's souls, we become sick, or we need rest, or we need some time. And sometimes that happens when you're a soldier in the midst of a battle. Jesus ate and he slept and he needed time alone with God. But Paul honors this man by saying, he's my fellow soldier. And listen, he's your messenger. Paul may be called to be a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles, but Epaphroditus was called to be a messenger to encourage Paul in his work. There's no big honorable work for the kingdom of God and then little menial work. It's all just about being obedient to whatever Christ has called you to do. And we should honor anyone being obedient to Christ. And then he says, he's your minister to my need. Listen, Paul may be a minister to many, but Epaphroditus was called to be a minister to Paul's need. You see, in the New Testament, we get this concept of the priesthood of the believer. And the idea is what we sang about this morning, that before the throne of God, none of us as believers have anything between us and God. You don't need a pastor or a priest or someone like that to go before God for you. Jesus has already done that in your place, so you have direct access to God. You have as much access to God as your pastor. You have as much access to God as any other spiritual leader. And so he says, I might be a minister to the Gentiles, but he was a minister to my need. So God does call certain people to certain roles in the church, but we all have the same full, total, and complete access to God. So Paul essentially says, don't you dare feel ashamed of Epaphroditus for his getting sick or for his menial task. We're all brothers and sisters, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, messengers, and ministers. It's just this gracious humility that Paul has towards this church. I wonder where Paul learned this from. He learned it because he follows a Savior who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped or exploited for his own gain. Paul wrote in Corinthians that the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we should bestow the greatest honor. So don't ever look down on your small act of obedience. It's the small things that the greatest honor is applied to in the kingdom of God. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. Yet Paul said, God showed them much grace by making him well so that I didn't have to grieve something else. Sure, Paul believed that to live was Christ and to die is gain, but he was still a man who would have grieved a loss. I love that he says, I've got to send him back to you right now so that I can be less anxious. This is the man who wrote the verse, the most well-known verse on anxiety, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, give everything over to the Lord. And yet he's saying here, I'm anxious right now. I'm anxious about what you guys are thinking about Epaphroditus. I'm anxious about the conflict that's in your church. I'm anxious about the pressure that you're coming from without, because Paul was just like every one of us. He was in process. So I'm thankful to get some clarity on the humanity of the followers of Christ. Because no, sometimes I think of Paul as this Lone Ranger Christian, right? The guy who could just do anything and go anywhere and charge hell with a water pistol, right? We say, no. Paul was human. And so are you. And so am I. And so sometimes we need to be gracious towards one another in our weaknesses. We need to be ready to forgive when someone has wronged us. And we need to walk in a way that honors those who seem to be able to do the least. Because those who are least are counted greatest in the kingdom of God. So here's what all three men had in common. They had experienced the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that while they were in their darkness and in their sin with no hope, Jesus recognized their need and he spent himself all the way to the point of death to meet their need. And once they understood how the gospel saved them, they responded by recognizing the needs of others and spent themselves to meet those needs by the power of the Holy Spirit in them. So in light of the gospel, recognize the needs of others and spend yourself to meet those needs. As we go to prayer today, how's the Holy Spirit asking you to respond? To look at these three models of gospel humility and say, I want to check my own heart too. Maybe it's a big thing like surrendering to ministry or being a missionary, but for most of us, it's most likely a lot less dramatic and grand than that. It's in the little things. Do you just need to start spending time with God in the Word and prayer each day to see His heart, to understand the humility and the beauty of the gospel, to be able to show graciousness to others the way He's shown it to you? Do you need to find a place of service in the church? A place that you can come and pour out yourself. You know, right now, I think about our kids over here on this side. We've got our nursery that every Sunday, during Sunday school and church, we've got people there in the nursery with the least of these, the smallest among us. And then I also know that we have a man in our third through sixth grade class who's been teaching it for a long time, but doesn't feel that God is calling him to stay there, but we need someone else to step up. So do you feel like the Lord's leading you to say, yeah, I want to find a place to pour out, talk to someone, let us know. We would love to help connect you to a ministry here. Do you need to invite that new person out to coffee or to share your testimony? Do you need to introduce yourself to a neighbor and just start getting to know someone else so life is a little less about you and more about others? Do you need to just find time in your schedule to be available to other people in your life? You who are mature in faith, don't just hope that that other person grows. Get in a relationship with them and you pour your faith into them. That's the beauty of the gospel in the New Testament. Never forget that there's this spiritual battle going on. And so many times we think we fight it with these big grand gestures, but like I said in the New Testament, so many times it's just the little things. So will you just be faithful in the little things that God calls you to do? To reach out, to speak a word instead of just being silent, to be a good friend to someone else, to open yourself up to actually share a weakness. And when you do that, it's amazing to see that other person say, well, I've been struggling with this too. And being able to lean on one another and pray for one another. That's the beauty of the journey. That's the beauty of the journey that God has us all on. And we see it in the model of these three men. So let's pray together.